It is a beautiful, beautiful morning. Many of us have been provided the things that we need for life. Some of them through our own efforts with the abilities and the strengths that God has provided. We've been able to earn for ourselves and our families a living. We've been able to provide through God's many blessings the means for transportation to arrive here today. And many times we have to think about, what is it that we really need? My wife has a very interesting approach to shopping. First and foremost, I don't know how many women have mentioned and commented that, well, your husband is with you. That's strange. Mine won't ever come. We do everything together, and that's okay. But she does have an interesting approach to shopping, and I would not realize it unless I went with her. But she will pick up something, and she'll look at it, and you know how a lady does. She'll turn a thing this way and that way, and sometimes even hold it up, and, oh, yeah, that's pretty. I like that. And then she'll put it in her buggy, or we'll carry it around, and I think that's why I'm there, carry things. But we get ready to check out, and she'll begin to look at these things and say, do I need that? Do I really need this? And my answer is always the same. I don't know, dear, if you need it, you get it. It's fine. Oftentimes, we have to ask ourselves what we need. Do we really know what we need? Perhaps when we ask ourselves the question, what do I need? We don't look deeply enough. I want to approach this morning the idea of why do I need Jesus? And for a text, I've chosen Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And if you'll turn there, we know that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi as the Spirit directed. And as he's writing, he writes in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whether you know it or not, or realize it or not, or willing to admit it, Jesus is the central figure of history. Everything in history led up to Jesus Christ. Everything from the time of Christ and following his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension looks back toward Christ. There are future things that we are to look toward, that we are to look forward to. But Jesus is the central figure in history. Calendars are based upon his life and his influence. You ever wondered about, somebody say, what year is it? It's so-and-so A.D.? And prior to Christ, it was B.C.? That's because he is at the pinnacle of everything, or the central figure of everything. But many don't know him. Many do not wish to know him. And as we look out upon this world upon which, in which we live, and this nation in which we live, there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of unrest. And in many places, people are looking for answers. Unfortunately, they may look in the wrong places. A lot of times, people will look for the answers that will appease them, that will make them feel better. And as they're seeking answers, some of them come to the conclusion to ask a question. Is there an answer? Well, yes, there is. It's not found in human reasoning. You can't allow man to determine what the answer is. The answer is Christ Jesus. The answer is found in Christ Jesus. I want to point out some reasons today why we need Jesus. First and foremost, because he reveals God to us. There would be those that would argue the point whether or not that we would understand that there is God just by looking out at nature. And one of the most beautiful things to me is a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. And sometimes as we're traveling homeward, especially this time of year, if the clouds are just right, as the sun is going down after Sunday evening services, you can see this orange glow through the trees and through the clouds, and it's just absolutely breathtaking. And oftentimes I will comment on that. How can people look at this and say there's no God. But how is God really revealed to us? In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, we see while Jesus was here on earth, while his disciples were with him and speaking with him, we find a conversation that occurred between one of the disciples and Jesus. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words, underline that if you do underline your Bible, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus noted that he came to reveal the Father in himself. Israel knew about God before Jesus came. They knew that God had spoken to their leader, Moses, and had given him a law. They didn't also always follow. But God revealed Jesus to us, and Jesus reveals God to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We need to have God revealed in our lives. We need to have the instruction that comes from Jesus and from his word so that we might live our lives in a manner pleasing to God, preparing ourselves to spend eternity with God. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right on the right hand of the majesty on high. This alone is enough reason to realize that we need Jesus. He proclaimed God to us. Here's what happened. Jesus and God have always been. We read in the account of the creation that God said, let there be light. We can see that the Spirit moved on the face of the water. All three parts of the Godhead were involved in creation. We also know that Jesus is called the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we also see that there was a time that Jesus left where God was. He came here, and when he had died upon Calvary's cross, he went back to be with God. And so God revealed Jesus to us, and Jesus revealed God to us. And so because Jesus reveals God to us, we need Jesus. Secondly, because we are broken and because we are sinners. You know, I've talked to a number of people down through the years, and a lot of them will say, you know, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not one to call people bad people unless the fruit that they produce, it shows that they are a bad person. And then my goal is not to call them a bad person, but to help them make themselves a good person. So what is the biggest problem that we're facing right now? Some people would say, well, you know, government, the virus, the restrictions, any number of things. Economy. But that's not the biggest problem we're facing. The biggest problem that we're facing is sin and the brokenness that it causes. And because of that, we need Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a passage that is familiar to any student of the Bible, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren at Rome, telling us that none of us are beyond sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While living here on this life, we've allowed ourselves to become tainted, stained by sin. Because of that, we need Jesus. We also need to be aware of the fact where that leads us. There are those who might live their lives here on this earth thinking that as long as they don't harm people, as long as they don't trample other people's rights or live and let live kind of idea and attitude, that they're going to be okay, that things are going to be fine. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that's not the case. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And if we sin, if we transgress that law, regardless of how good we are, regardless of how pleasant we are, regardless of how well we get along with our fellow man, we are transgressing God's law, we sin. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Remember, we're told throughout the Bible that we're going to reap what we sow. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, there is a way in which we will not be receive the wages of sin. But it's because of Christ. Because we are broken, because we are sinners, we need him. And Jesus came that we might have that life. In the latter part of John chapter 10 and verse 10, we can read what Jesus himself said about the reason that he came. People, when asked the question, why did Jesus come? People will invariably say, to die on the cross, to bear our sins. What Jesus came to do is to die on the cross, to shed his blood, so that we might have the opportunity to have our sins taken away. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Not talking about the physical lives that we live in these bodies. Not talking about granting unto us many years of great, prosperous, productive, pain-free lives. But that we might have spiritual life. That's why he came. That's what the abundant life is. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, yet another passage that many, many people are familiar with. So many people misquote it. Very many people misapply it. But what did Jesus say there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what that abundant life was that he spoke of in John chapter 10. How do we know this? Because as we get on into the New Testament age, when we get on to the time when Jesus Christ had already died upon the cross, he had already been buried in that borrowed tomb, he had already ascended back to his Father, having seen his disciples and many, many other people following his time in the grave, the church was established, and letters began to be written as the Spirit gave direction to the men whom he directed to write. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see how that abundant life, how that everlasting life can be ours. And it's only through Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven, name whereby one can be saved. In Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He came that we might have abundant life. He provided the means for that abundant life to be granted. And that means was his blood shed upon Calvary's cross. But until the blood is contacted, that hope of eternal life is not ours. You know, no other spiritual leader did as Christ did. You can look down through history. You can see spiritual leaders. You can look through Bible history and see spiritual leaders who gave of themselves. As the Apostle Paul once was directed to write, to spend and be spent. To give himself to the work. But nobody did as Jesus did. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Jesus Christ is God. We know this. This has already been established. It's been proclaimed through the Word. And look what the Spirit was having the Apostle Paul write to these Philippian brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's not the part that he's talking about comparing to ourselves or applying to ourselves. But notice this. But made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I think that's the point that he was trying to make to them, that we ought to be servants. We ought to humble ourselves, because that's what the next passage says. And being found in fashion as a man, in other words, Jesus Christ came, God came to earth as man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. We need Jesus because he reveals God to us. We need Jesus because we are broken and because we are sinners, and he provides that which we need. We need Jesus because he provides us purpose. He gives us purpose. We watched a commentary here recently, an opinion of men, but it's been shown by science and all those who follow science. It's been proven in time that those who do not have a purpose, they don't do very well. They don't have a function in life. They don't do very well in life. They don't prosper. They don't help society. But Jesus gives us purpose. Naturalists will tell us that we have no meaning beyond this life. How tragic. Many of us have had beloved pets. And many a young boy has named his dog Rover. And as sad as it is to lose a beloved pet, when that the spirit of that animal departs from him, the life breath that is in him, there's nothing for that animal. He doesn't have a soul. It, as someone once said, it's like Rover, dead all over. But man is not that way. How tragic it is if we live this life and go through the problems and the turmoil and the unrest and the fact that we even have to work, and then after this life there's nothing. Within man is a craving for eternity. And from the very beginning, when man was created, we know the account. God created man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the difference between us and the animals. We have a living soul. We are going to continue beyond this life. And Jesus gives us purpose. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we see that there's always a purpose for everything that God has done. And man is oftentimes trying to find out about all of the things that God has done and the plans of God, that sort of thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. God's purpose and God's plan for us is revealed through his word, and it was promised by the Christ. Stop and think about it. Jesus had already said while he was here on earth, we've touched upon it a couple times already. We will look into it again. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the last part of it. He gives our lives real purpose. He gives us abundant life. But how do we know about it? When Jesus Christ was here, he told his apostles. Some would call them at that time the apostles elect. He told them a very sad thing. Got some bad news. I got some bad news and some good news. Bad news is I'm going away. I have to go away. The good news is that I'm going to send the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. He would give him the things that they were not ready to receive at that time while Jesus Christ was here. And promised the plan. That which man could not find out, that man could not think up, that man could not determine. And he gives us purpose when he delivered that plan. You know, we as faithful Christians have an inheritance according to his purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Very, very clear. He's talking to the church. He says, in whom also we, the church, have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Being predestinated. Now the individuals were not predestinated. The plan was. The plan from the before the foundation of the earth was put in place. But notice this, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, it is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because of that, he provided the means whereby we might have that purpose. He provided Christ. For without Christ, that we have no purpose. Is that not why we're here today? We should be here because we love God. We should be here because we want to hear God's word proclaimed. We should be here because we want life and more abundantly. Or, to put it another way, we want that eternal life which was purposed in Christ. Why do I need Jesus? Because he is truth. You know, society struggles to define truth, especially in philosophical matters. Subjective truth, of course, leads to chaos. We need today absolute truth. Not my truth. Not your truth. I've actually heard that lately. Somebody says, but that's their truth. No. They're taking a seat beside a pilot now. What is truth? Is it your truth or is it my truth? Friend, there's only one truth. And it's only found in God's word. He is the truth. It's not your truth, not my truth. It's God's truth. That's why I get so frustrated when people say, well, that's just the way you see it. No, that's the way God said it. That should be the answer. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6, speaking to Thomas, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Even while Jesus was here, he said, any man try to come up another way is a thief and a robber. In other words, through that truth, through Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and that's the only way one can come to the Father. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, we see the Apostle Paul writing, again, prompted or directed by the Holy Spirit, to write, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what? The change from one going to from untruth to truth has to take place right here in the mind. And we as children of God are to be renewed in the mind daily. The only way that we can do it, of course, is to remain in that truth, to study. And of course it is speaking of Christ in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. When it's talking about Jesus Christ being truth, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where truth abides. And God desires that we come to the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, I mentioned earlier the will of God is that none should be lost, that all should come to repentance. This is another passage that teaches this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? It's important. One cannot be saved if they don't come to a knowledge of the truth. His truth will make you free. John 8:32, Jesus himself, in very plain language, said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not your truth, not my truth, but God's truth. God's word has withstood all. It's been scrutinized, it's been attacked in every way, but it has stood firm through time, through everything that has been heaped up against it. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was originally written. When someone was to, if someone was to come to us today and do as they did before Peter and the 11, as the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? The message is exactly the same. The truth hasn't changed. I always think about Brother Brennan. He oftentimes says facts change, but truth does not. I think he used it in several sermons. A very valuable statement to think about. But why do we need Jesus? We need it because he reveals God to us, because we are broken, we are sinners, because he gives us purpose, because he is truth, and also because of his example. There's not one of us here today that don't follow the example that others have set before us, good or bad. The things that we do, it's interesting to me how that there are people who can go around and be around people who have a different accent, so to speak. There are people in various parts of the country that have a different accent. And after they've been around them for a little while, they will begin to sound like the people that are around them. It's just human nature. You know why that is? Because we follow examples. That's exactly why that is. We need that example. Jesus didn't come to be pampered and live in luxury. He came because we need him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. He set the example. We already read this passage. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of men. Without him, there is no salvation. And we say, well, where's the example there? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. There is no better example for us to follow than Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the absolute focal point of all history. And 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. What were his steps? He came. He lived as a servant. He humbled himself before God, and he was obedient to God. There's the example, folks. And it's in Christ, who did no sin. Now, we can't attain to that, but we can strive to live as close to that as we possibly can. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, we ought to walk just as he walked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Very clearly placed, written to the Christians in that general epistle that bears the name of the beloved apostle. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Can anyone deny that if all would follow the example of Jesus, this world would be a better place? I don't think there's any getting around that. We also ought to, we need Jesus because he understands. I think man has built in also the idea or the concept that nobody knows exactly what they're going through. You don't know what that is. You've not done that. You've not participated in that. Well, this is why Jesus came to earth and lived. Now, he didn't have to participate in sin. People say, well, you know, you need to go out and sow your wild oats so you know what's right and know what's wrong. No, you don't. I mean, you know, I've never been bitten by a rattlesnake. And if you have one in a bucket, I'm not going to reach my hand in there to see what it's like. Don't need to. By the same token, Jesus Christ didn't need to live in sin. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 beginning, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He understands, friend, he's been here. He knows what it is to live on earth. He came as a servant. He lived life on earth. He humbled himself even to the death on the cross. And then he was exalted. You know, we talk about Jesus and his life, and we think about we're to follow his example. That means all the way. That doesn't mean just while he was here on earth. We say, well, he came to earth. He humbled himself. He lived according to God's law. You need to look to the end of it, too. He was exalted. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be lifted up as well. And that's why we need Jesus. He's not out of touch. Oftentimes people, I guess, stop and think and say, well, you know, Jesus did his job. He came and he died on the cross. He provided his blood as a sin sacrifice. And I've actually heard people say, and I've said it myself, you know, God did his part. He was there in creation, and he's orchestrated this plan even for the foundation of the world, and each part of the Godhead has carried out their part. The Spirit spoke to the prophets of old, gave them the word, the covenant that God had with Israel to bring Christ. The Spirit again spoke to men, even during the time and after the time of Christ, gave them the message that needed to be preached and proclaimed. Jesus Christ provided the sin sacrifice that was required on the cross, and then was exonerated and taken back to heaven. And oftentimes I've said, you know, God's done his part. He has. But that doesn't mean he stopped working. Jesus is not out of touch. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And we see a word there that we need to understand what it means. He's our mediator. And a mediator is a go-between. In other words, he's involved with both sides. He's the mediator we need because of sin. Because we sin, we are in conflict with God, and we need a mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If that's not enough for you, go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, he's not out of touch. He's our advocate. He pleads the Christian's cause before the Father. Once we become a child of God, we are a joint heir with Christ. And he pleads before the Father for us, if we do God's will and if we strive to remain faithful. And the Apostle John was directed to write, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And we know that's impossible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he's provided the sacrifice that is needed if all in the world will come to him. Remember, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In addition to that, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He's not only our mediator, he's not only our advocate, he's also our high priest, those of us who are members of the body of Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, another reason we need Jesus, not just because he reveals God to us and because we're broken and we're sinners and because he gives us purpose and because he is the truth and because of his example and because he understands, but also because sometimes we need someone to help us carry our burden. What does 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 say? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. How great and how wonderful it is to know that the Son of God cares for you. He cares enough for you that he was willing to come and die upon Calvary's cross to suffer that shame of the cross. I mean, even in the Old Testament law, it says cursed is anyone who dies upon the tree. So sad when people can't see that they need Jesus. There's only one question to ask yourself today. And it doesn't matter at this point when you ask the question if you're a child of God yet or you're not. Because the question applies to every person, to every soul. The answer is up to the individual. Do I need Jesus? I already told you why you need Jesus. But ask yourself the question, do I need Jesus? Have I put on Christ? Have I become a child of God? Remember, we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. The world desperately needs Jesus, and so do you, regardless of how you answered that question in your mind when I asked it. Be honest. Ask yourself that question again. There are two ways in which one needs Jesus. One is if they have sinned, regardless of how minor the sin is, and they have not put on Christ in baptism. They're still in their sins. They will remain that way. And perhaps, so sadly, will depart this life in that condition. The other situation is one who has obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason has allowed sin to reign in their lives. Let's look at those two situations. When one who has not obeyed the gospel, they need to understand some things in order that they might obey the gospel, that they might not only understand that they need Jesus, but that they might be in Christ. They must hear the word of God, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A lot of times people look at faith and belief the same way, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Repenting of sins, as Acts 17 and verse 30 points out, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Out of the mouth of Jesus himself, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. You have to be in Christ to belong to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Having done that, a person then begins the real work, diligently striving to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, I hope that's not your situation. I hope that if you have not obeyed the gospel, that you will understand not only that you need Jesus, but why you need Jesus. Secondly, if you are a child of God and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to enter into your life, you've allowed sin to reign in your life, it may very well be something that you can address and take care of right there in your pew. If it's a private sin, take care of it privately. But make sure you take care of it. The requirement as a child of God is to repent and pray. But my requirement as a proclaimer of the gospel and any other Christian's requirement is to make sure that people understand what an erring Christian is to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves. It is your responsibility out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. The plan is very simple. For those who are not members of the body of Christ here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Then strive to remain faithful unto death. for those who are children of God, repent and pray. Simple plan. Great results. Do you need Jesus today? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing the first and the last verse. I love the fact that this song was chosen. Have you been to Jesus? If you need to come this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing?